Our brother then will now lead our studies under the subheading Weeping and Lame, Behold a Prince. Brother George, please.
Brother Chairman, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through this record, brethren and sisters, we do indeed emphasise the weaknesses of these faithful men and women of old. Not that we might in any way dethrone them from that high position of faith that they hold in the record, but that we might magnify the mercy and long-suffering of our Father in the heavens, and that we might magnify that He is indeed the Saviour from all of our weaknesses and our failures. So we've arrived at the point now where Jacob is in the household of Laban, and he sees in Laban characteristics that he thought he had left behind with Esau in the land. And so when you come to chapter 29 and verse 15, we read these words: Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou not therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And I believe even with this statement, serve me, it would echo back into Jacob's mind, the elder shall serve the younger. And here is Jacob being reminded that he is still serving to characters like Laban. He has not yet reached the time of the promise when men like Esau and Laban will be subservient to him, because he will be in the kingdom with eternal power in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he must continue as a humble servant. We read in verse 16, similar ideas. Laban had two daughters, the elder and the younger. And constantly Jacob is being reminded of those things that took place back in his household, that the principle of God might eventually be exalted in this man's life. He cannot leave behind those things. They are with him continually. And so, brethren and sisters, are the problems that confront us from time to time. We need to be saved. We can never escape from these problems and weaknesses. We must confront them daily in our walk towards the kingdom. And so we see a complex situation developing in this household. Jacob has opened himself up to Laban's scrutiny. Jacob saw Rachel. She was beautiful and desirable, and therefore Jacob determined to have Rachel for his wife. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, prayed earnestly that God might guide him and direct him on his errand, and that God might bring to him the one of his choice. Jacob, we see in weakness here, elated one moment by faith, and then compassed about with infirmities the next. He sees Rachel, doesn't pray, chooses Rachel. She is the one, the obvious choice. It's obvious God is answering our prayers. It is obvious that this is the one God would approve of. You know, how often are we like that, brethren and sisters? We make up our minds we want something, and we convince ourselves that that is what God has desired for us, and we go headlong into a situation. We make our own rules and regulations and our agreements. And Jacob's now in the clutches of this avaricious Laban. Just like Esau was Laban, he wasn't affected by the things of the truth. But the Father will protect him and save him out of it and teach him of the nature that he bears. It was unusual for parents to give away a daughter it was usual for parents, when they gave a daughter away, to give a dowry with the daughter in those times. But here we see Laban snatching at this opportunity. Jacob has offered to give, so Laban keeps him to his word. And Laban can see that he's going to gain something out of this young man's love. How often do people exploit love? How often do they take advantage of love, brethren and sisters? And they use it to their own ends. And here's a man taking advantage of another's love, and he's going to use that to his own ends. Jacob is chosen. Jacob will therefore pay. And we see the self-determination in Jacob. He was a very determined man. And that is good when it's directed in the ways of Yahweh. It isn't so good when it's directed in a way that we think is best for ourselves. So that even with determination of character, brethren and sisters, it must always be directed along the way that the Father chooses for us. He assesses the value. 7 years, that's nothing. What's 7 years' labour for a bride that he would love so dearly, the desire of his soul? And he's prepared to work and labour that he might have this bride at the end of 7 years. In these things there are types, no doubt. The Father in the heavens is labouring that at the end of a 7,000-year period there might be a glorified bride and groom upon this earth. And the time appears as nothing when once it is realised, because of the love that dominates the scene and the labour that is involved. So that when we come to verse 20, Jacob served 7 years and they seemed to him but a few days for the love that dominated him. And when you're moved by love, brethren and sisters, it doesn't matter how much we labour in the things of the truth, no matter how many sacrifices we put up with, if we're moved by love, it appears as nothing. And the time soon goes, because there's a force there moving us on. That's why the scripture depicts the Father as love. The Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, the ecclesia, are moved by love, faced by love. And so we see him appearing as a few days, these 7 years, as they swept by. Verse 25. It came to pass, though, when the time was there for him to choose his bride and to take his bride, that Laban beguiled him. Laban beguiled him. And no doubt Leah would have imitated Rachel's voice. She would have had to have impersonated her sister. Wouldn't that have staggered this man as he thought back into his life? And he was reminded of a time when he was part of a beguiling situation where he impersonated his brother that he might get the blessings. He's reminded of these things. And so when he wakens in the morning, and Laban points out to him, well, this is not done in our country, that the younger should go before the elder, Jacob says nothing. He's absolutely silent, brethren and sisters, because he can see the hand of God in all this, reminding him of his own weaknesses. You can't run away from them. Brethren and sisters, we carry the scars of our weaknesses and failures to the resurrection and the Lord Jesus Christ. The scars of these things are ever with us. Even though we're forgiven, even though we're lifted up and swept onto the things of the kingdom, and may our younger members amongst us realise this. In the days of youth, we can make terrible and foolish mistakes, and we may carry the effects and scars of those things through the rest of our lives, even though we may be forgiven and we may find a place in the kingdom. And so you see Jacob here. He wanted Rachel, but the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ was come through Leah. As far as Jacob is concerned, he was going to choose one through whom the seed was not going to eventuate. And so you see the Father overseeing these affairs and allowing the evil of Laban, the desire of Jacob, and the cooperation of Leah here. And we see this web being spun, and overall the Father's going to rescue out of this something to his glory and honour. You know, what a tremendous God it is that we serve, brethren and sisters, when we see these things. And when Jacob would have looked back, he would have seen that. Had he got his own way, and there had been no interference, then the one through whom the seed was to develop, through Leah, through Judah, would not have eventuated. And so you go through. We move on to verse 27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. Keep on serving, Jacob. Keep on serving. And time again this rings in his ears: the elder shall serve the younger. It is not yet, but it'll come in the future, Jacob. He's reminded of the double portion, the eternal blessings, brethren and sisters, that we all long for. And so we're introduced to Rachel and Leah. Rachel, I believe, was a very forthright young woman, a very confident young woman, and a very beautiful young woman. Therefore, she would be very popular. See, she was a shepherdess. There aren't too many women in the Word identified as being shepherdesses. She was able to control a flock. And when Jacob was first introduced to her, she was one woman amongst a lot of men. There were men looking after the sheep, and there was Rachel that could match them in her ability to guide a flock. She was a young woman with great abilities. Leah, though, seems to be someone similar to Jacob. A quieter, a softer person. Perhaps someone not quite so popular. One that seemed to dwell around the home. And isn't Jacob being reminded of his own family situation as he views these two women? Him, his own self, and the characteristics that were in Esau. And now, brethren and sisters, he's married to these characteristics. Even as Rebecca was told that in her womb were these characteristics. And so we've got these principles within us, and we've got to wrestle against them, that out of it all the glory of the Father might shine forth. And so Jacob finds himself married to these characteristics. But verse 30 tells us, he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and he served him yet 7 other years. He loves Rachel, but the law now has married him to Leah. He accepts the obligations. He accepts the situation. And like a lamb, he doesn't complain about his lot, because he sees the Father in all this, brethren and sisters. See, he loved, I believe, in Rachel, the characteristics which he didn't possess himself. He wanted to be forthright. He wanted to have this ability to guide and lead. And he's admitting his deficiency when he's drawn to the characteristics in Rachel. That's not a bad thing. When we realise our weaknesses, it's a good thing, brethren and sisters. And he's been reminded of these things, but he is also being reminded that unless we allow the Father to guide us, our own weaknesses and our own deficiencies can get us into a lot of trouble. So that he had to learn that unless Yahweh builds the house and the family, they labour in vain that build. And so when we go down to verse 31, when Yahweh saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And the Father's going to show Jacob what he must endeavour to uphold. He's got to be fair, He's got to be singular and undivided in his love and attention to these two, just as the Father is to us all, brethren and sisters, and even as the Father in the heavens was towards Esau, giving him the opportunity to learn the error of his way. And now Jacob is in this situation where he loves Rachel, but he is married to Leah. And the father can see that Jacob is leaning towards Rachel, and therefore the father opens Leah's womb and closes Rachel's. What a situation. We've got a divided household here, a divided ecclesial household. The love is divided. And so as you go down there through those verses, the word hated is a word that suggests that characteristics were manifested. He was manifesting characteristics. Thus we see, Rachel was manifesting characteristics of hatred towards Leah. So here's Rachel now burning within. She wants first place. She was the second born, so to speak. She was the second one married. But she wants that first place. And she's using the characteristics of the flesh in ever to overthrow her sister. The only way she will ever get first place is through the help of the father. And so she's manifesting hatred and dislike towards her sister. And this leads to jealousy. Now Jacob sees this, so his attention is directed towards her. But then Jacob is caught up in a vortex. Jacob is seeing this, and he sees that this is not right. And here's Jacob in a situation where his two wives are at loggerheads, one towards the other. Leah wants Rachel's attention, and so does Rachel. You know, what a situation to be caught up in, brethren and sisters. You just imagine the trials and the anxiety of this man. And the very fact that Leah conceived from time to time shows that Jacob was honest and fair. Because had Leah not conceived, it could indicate that Jacob was neglecting her. And the very fact that Leah was conceiving and Rachel wasn't, people could say, he says he loves her, but she's conceiving. So that from the outward point of view, you can imagine how people could look at this situation and accuse Jacob of being unfair. You say you love her, how come she's producing children? And you can imagine Rachel knowing that Jacob is not neglecting her and desiring more and more that he give her the attention, and she's got no evidence to show people. You know, we can feel like that. And these things can eat us out. When people don't take notice of us, there's no evidence to prove that we're faithful. You know, and we can start to think like this, and we want the works of the flesh to try and convince others that we're great and that we're loved. The father loved Rachel, but there were a few things that Rachel and Leah had to learn. There were a few things more that Jacob had to learn. And therefore the father allowed this situation to develop. So when we come to chapter 30 and verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. And she said unto Jacob, give me children or I die. Brothers and sisters, she didn't know what she was saying. Look, in the grace of the father, he withheld from her womb, knowing that the second child would kill her. She didn't know what she was saying. And how often do we desire something? We earnestly desire, and we say, look, if this doesn't go, if we don't get this, look, we're going to lose the truth. Could well be when we get it, we lose the truth. How many times has this happened in ecclesial life? When brethren and sisters have sought after something and they realise that they'll never exist, they'll never be able to study or settle down unless they get this, whether it be higher education, material things or anything else. We've got to get that. in order to be a success in the truth, and they die. She didn't know what she was saying. Give me children or I die. Because she did with her second born son. And here's Jacob caught up in all this. There's the language of Esau. Give me that pulse or those lentils or I'll die. It's the blessings of the Father, brethren and sisters, that we want. That's what we want. And if we don't get them, we will die. And so as you come down through these verses, you see Jacob caught up in all this trouble. Verse 2. Jacob's anger now is kindled against the one he loves. Because he can see that she's thinking and acting in a way that's contrary to the Father. He's trying to wrestle against his own weaknesses. He's trying to get the fear of Esau out of his mind. Here's a woman he loves that he wants to help him. But she's not helping him. She's causing his anger now to arise, and he hates these things in Rachel. He loves Rachel, but he hates those characteristics. And isn't that a reminder of the things that went on back in that household that he'd come from? Brethren and sisters, it's a reminder of the things that go on in every one of us. When the characteristics of the flesh are at work in us, we should hate it. The Father does. And you can see Rachel here, drawn to this point where he's got to rebuke the one that he loves. He says, God's doing this to you. Obviously he's doing it to you. You've got to learn something, Rachel. Why won't you settle down and humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Father? And so in verse 8, Rachel said, I'm wrestling with my sister. I'm wrestling against the flesh. Isn't that a reminder of Jacob and Esau in the womb? Jacob wrestling that he might gain the ascendancy. And then buying the birthright from his brother. Deceiving his father that he might gain it. Wrestling on against the things of the flesh. But we've all got to reach a point, brethren and sisters, when we not only wrestle against the flesh, that's negative. That's good. We've got to do that. We've got to see the flesh for what it is, and we've got to wrestle against it and put it down. But unless we wrestle for the Spirit, our life is a negative. And here's Jacob being reminded of these things. Rachel is wrestling against the things of the flesh seen in her sister. But oh, that she might wrestle for the things of the Spirit and humble herself under the mighty hand of the Father. And so as you move on to verse 15, he said unto her, it's a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Here's Rachel, brethren and sisters. Anything will do if only she can get the love of Jacob and take it away from her sister. She wants it for herself. But she's wanting it on a basis that she can never obtain it. If only she would turn to the things of God, Jacob would love her as he'd never loved before. But she's trying to gain that love by the things of the flesh. Her appearance. The things she can give him. He doesn't want that. He wants to see in his wife the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. The characteristics of Sarah. Not the outward show. The putting on of apparel. The wearing of jewels, as the Apostle Peter says. Not the outward appearance, but the hidden man of the heart. That's what Jacob wants to see in Rachel. And so in comes Leah's sons with these mandrakes. They were a root vegetable that grew in the Middle East, and it produced a beautiful perfume. And this perfume attracted people to it. It was considered by some that it was a drug that could produce birth, that excited the feelings. And here she is desiring anything that she might attract her husband to her and gain his love, that she might douse herself in this perfume from the ground. He wanted that perfume to be seen in the heart and mind. That's what he wanted. Not all this. And Rachel's got to learn this. And so as you move on through the record, you see these women, this man, compassed about with these infirmities and problems. And so in verse 16, Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and she said, "You've got to come with me tonight." There's Jacob, brethren, says, has been labouring himself throughout the day to care for his family, worrying about his family and his household. And back home there, these two women are bickering together. They're trying to gain love on the basis of the things of the flesh. There's Leah thinking she's in front. She's produced these children. There's Rachel knowing she's not in front. It's a bit like Jacob and Esau. Esau was way out in front, and Jacob was lagging behind. But Leah wasn't much in front of Rachel, even as Esau wasn't much in front of Jacob, because Jacob had hold of his heel. And all it meant was Esau to trip, and Jacob was well and truly in front with the aid of Yahweh, and so that was going to be the case here too. But you can imagine what's going on in this household. And Jacob comes in out of the field in the evening. He's been slaving all day long, wanting to come home, settle down in the household, as no doubt many brethren feel at times, brethren and sisters. They've been slaving and working hard all day amongst the foul-mouthed gabblers of the flesh. Robert Roberts' terminology. And hearing all this filthy talk and the nakedness of the flesh all around them, they come home, and brethren see their home as an oasis in the desert. And they open up that door, and even sisters, if they don't tell you so, men are funny creatures. They keep their feelings to themselves. They're not emotional creatures like women. The wife longs for the husband to come in the door, centre his attention on her, give her a cuddle and a kiss, and tell her how much he loves her and needs her, but he never does it. He walks in and he sits down and relaxes, reads the paper, goes and has a shower, grizzles if the tea's not ready, complains if it's not to his liking, and there's the poor wife wondering what her lot is. We can imagine these things. But he does love you, sisters. It's just that he doesn't understand your weaknesses. And you've got to learn to appreciate his weaknesses too, and bear with him. And here's Jacob coming in like this from the field in the evening, longing to get home, to gather his family around him and discuss the things of the truth. He's been out there with Laban all day, and Laban's sons and Laban's servants. Just imagine how he feels. And he's coming home now for comfort. And he walks through the door. Before he even gets to the door, Leah bounds out and says, "I've got you. You're mine." What's wrong? Oh, well, when she tells him the story, and Rachel this, that and the other, and all the rest of it, and I'm sick and tired of Rachel, but anyway, you're mine. I bought you. And you can imagine Jacob, brethren and sisters, imagine it when the flesh is... Look, this goes on in ecclesias, amongst arranging brethren at times, inter-ecclesial relationships, when we ought to be aware of each other's weaknesses and assisting each other. And so, verse 17, God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. There's Leah buying her rights in this household. God doesn't agree with Leah's attitude, but he disagrees with Rachel more. And so Leah has another son. Oh, what a situation we get ourselves into, brethren and sisters, and this man's portrayed for us that we might see our own failures and try and do something about it, that we might be moved by love. So you move down to verse 22. God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and he opened her womb. Not, though, before Rachel, in desperation, had given a handmaid to Jacob.
If I can't have children, if I can't produce anything, then my handmaid will. And you know, she set her sister a bad example then, because Leah said, all right, you do that, I'll match it. So Leah says, all right, my handmaid. Now that's how the flesh works. But when you come to verse 22, I believe we're being told there that Rachel was brought to her knees and she prayed as she's never prayed before. And God remembered her and listened to what she was saying. And he opened her womb and she conceived and bare a son. And she said, God has taken away my reproach. Brethren and sisters, God has taken away my reproach. That's the important words there in that chapter. Her beauty, her assertiveness, her abilities, her hatred, all her natural characteristics got her nowhere. She says, God has done it. She's a changed woman, or a changing woman. And oh, that we might see these things. Here is faith being developed in this woman, but look at the bitterness she had to experience before she would face up to her own limitations and turn herself to her father. Probably she cried her eyes out in that prayer, because I believe that Jeremiah 31 verse 15 echoes this occasion. Rachel weeping for her children, weeping that she might have children, sobbing her heart out when she realised she could do absolutely nothing to alleviate the situation, and immediately God heard and provided. And what's it matter, brethren and sisters, if we're absolutely broken and humbled in the dust, if it turns us to the Father and finds us a place in the kingdom, what's it matter? And some of us at times are heartbroken and levelled in the dust, and watching over our sobbings and our feelings is the Father in the heavens, brethren and sisters. And maybe we need that to learn to appreciate his love. And so she says in verse 24, she called his name Joseph and said, Yahweh will add unto me another son. She was confident that fruit would be produced now, but it would be Yahweh that would do it, brethren and sisters, no one else. And in saying that, she is in effect saying, I'll wait for it. See, if she'd have thought that a womb had just automatically been opened now, she could have assumed that within 12 months or 2 years she'd have another son and leave the father right out of the picture. But I believe in that very statement, in saying that Yahweh will add to me another son when he sees fit. Can you see the changes developing in Rachel? It took a long time and a lot of bitterness, though, to produce this change. And how Jacob must have thrilled to see this change developing, brethren and sisters. You can imagine the feelings of that man, because she's helping him now. She's helping him to rely on the Father. She's helping him to put confidence in God and to forget about himself. And so you see a change developing now within the household. Jacob thinks, well, look, it's time we went home again. You're encouraging me, Rachel, and I'm prepared to face up to my obligations and trials. I need your encouragement, even as husbands need the encouragement of their wives. And brethren and sisters need the encouragement of each other in the ecclesia. And immediately there's a change of mind in Jacob when Rachel changes. And he goes to Laban. And he says, look, I've got to think of my family and my household. I'm worried about my family and my household. And therefore I think that I should care for them. And this is with a view that he might return again to his own household. Verse 30, chapter 30. For it was little which thou hadst before I came. This is what Laban says to him. And it is now increased into a multitude, and Yahweh hath blessed thee since my coming. Now,
And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also?
I'm sorry, that's Jacob speaking to Laban. And Jacob is saying, look, you've been blessed since we've been here. That's the blessing of the father. But I've got to think of my own family, my own household. And Jacob can see that it won't be good for his household living with the relatives of Laban. And therefore Jacob realises now, with the change in Rachel, that it's time we separated, and she's of sufficient strength whereby she can accept this and help me. And so Laban said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, nothing. Nothing. I don't want you to give me anything. Similar words to Abraham when the kings of Sodom wanted to heap on him gifts after Abraham's servants had defeated Chedorlaomer and the kings of the north. And Abraham said, I won't accept anything lest you say I've made Abraham rich. All that Abraham ever received came from the father, and Jacob's got the same attitude, so opposite to Esau. Jacob said, I want nothing from you. If I'm going to get anything, it's from the Father in the heavens. And I'm prepared to wait for him to give it to me, no matter how long it takes. And then Jacob said, if you like, we'll divide the flock up, and I'll take those that are unacceptable. I'll take the speckled and spotted and the brown and those that are not desirable, and you can have the best. And I'll accept them, and we'll see what happens. And of course we know what happened, brethren and sisters. In these spotted things there's hope. Jacob was a man of a spotted character, and so was Rachel and Leah, and so are we. But there's hope in spotted things. They might not be the things that appeal to the flesh and that appeal to the world, but there's hope in those things. And I believe Jacob could see that, and that's why he's choosing these things. God can do something with these, and he can multiply it. And so as you go down there to verse 43, the man increased exceedingly. He had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. It's an echo of Isaac's prosperity. Back in chapter 26 and verse 14. And remember that Isaac's prosperity incited the desire of Esau. He wanted it. And as Jacob now grows in prosperity, so does Laban desire to get his grips on it. Showing the characteristics of Esau still within the ecclesia. Look at the problems the man's confronted with, and that's manifest in the next chapter, chapter 31. Here's the characteristics of Esau in Laban and his sons. And Jacob beheld it in verse 2, the countenance of Laban. Behold, it was not towards him as before, and he remembered Esau's countenance towards him because of the blessing. And so Yahweh intervenes and says to Jacob, you'd better move. Get out of this land. Go back to the land of your fathers and of your kindred, and I will be with thee. So Jacob sends and calls for Rachel and Leah unto his flock. You notice that he puts Rachel first. Calls for Rachel and Leah, and they both come together. They're cooperating together now under the direction of Jacob. Even as we ought to cooperate together, brethren and sisters, under the direction of truth. And so they move out now. And we read in verse 14 that when he puts to them the problem and the difficulty, he wants them to tear themselves away from their family and relatives. He wants them to go back into a place that they know nothing at all of. But you can see the element of faith developing in their minds. And in verse 14, Rachel leads Leah. And she answers and said unto him, Rachel and Leah, but Rachel's in front. And she said unto him, is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? There's not a double portion here, there's not even one portion. There's nothing in here for us.
And here she is recognising that the only way that they must go is the way back into the orbit of the promises. And see, Jacob would be encouraged by this. Only brethren and sisters to fall down again on a later occasion. And so in verse 20 and 21, we see the fear and the anxiety of Jacob's weakness magnified again. He's elated there at the attitude of his wives. But now his weakness takes over in verse 20. And he stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had. And he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward Mount Gilead. And they're on the run again. He's running away from Laban. And for a moment, I believe, he's forgotten the Father's guiding hand, the promises, the angel that assured him that he would go with him. Here's the weakness of the man. One time lifted up, and the next time battling against his weaknesses. Isn't that us? That's me. That's me. Remember one brother saying once of another brother, and brother, that brother's either in heaven or hell. And brethren and sisters, we feel like that at times. And these characters are portrayed for us that we might lift up the hands that hang low and the feeble knees. And here he is running now. He's afraid of Laban, as he was afraid of Esau. And what happens, verse 23? Laban's off after him. And he pursues after him 7 days. See, Jacob was in front, but not for long, because he was relying on the strength of the flesh to keep in front. And it wasn't long before the characteristics of Esau had caught up and overtook him, and Jacob's behind once again. And that happens, I believe, in our lives, brethren and sisters. And so in verse 30 and 31, Jacob is shown that Yahweh has control of this situation. And even though Laban was allowed to pursue him and put this fear into Jacob, the father had control of it. And so a covenant is made between them. A covenant whereby they agree to separate and keep separate. And immediately this takes place. Jacob's buoyed up with appreciation of the father's help. And so you read in chapter 32 and verse 1, he went on his way and the angels met him. You know, there's a terrible trial he's faced with in chapter 31. The father oversees the situation, everything rights itself eventually, and yet he got in a terrible state there because he said to Laban, "Whoever's got your gods, kill them." He underestimated the weakness of Rachel. Although Rachel was developing faith, she had a little faith, Jacob underestimated the weakness of his wife. And he made a very rash statement there when he said to Laban, "Whoever's got your idols, kill them." And he would have been staggered when he looked back on that occasion and thought, well, we must guard the voice of our lips. We must be very careful what we say. And so having overcome that electric situation that could have meant the death of the one that he loved or losing her, and Laban would have forcibly taken her back home again. In chapter 32, he's lifted up now by the angels of Elohim. And here's this man's life, up and down, wrestling against his problems. Verse 6, another shock. He sent messengers out in the early verses here to meet Esau, because he'd been speaking to angels. He'd seen two hosts of angels, and he's convinced now that the angels of God are with him. And in this elated frame of mind, he's prepared to face the flesh and overcome it. So he sends his messengers off and says, "Go and see Esau and tell Esau we're coming back again." His messengers come back and he's down again, because they say, "He's on the way to meet you with 400 of his ruthless cutthroats." You can imagine the feelings of Jacob. One moment lifted up and next minute, verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and he was distressed. And he divided his household, divided them up. You know, when we allow the fear of the flesh to take hold of them in ecclesia, brethren and sisters, we allow the works of the flesh to work therein, it will divide and it will separate. And here's Jacob doing this to his household. He's desperate now. What can we do? And when you go down from verse 13 to verse 24, you see that man had no sleep that night. The first thing he does in verse 13 is lodges there. He prepares a present for Esau. He's prepared to sacrifice the best of everything that he owns to overcome the situation. So he prepares all these things out of his possessions. Then he gets hold of his family. He makes sure they're in a safe position. And he's almost exhausted as the night drags on and the morning's coming. And then he's confronted with a man in the darkness. He wonders what it is, because he's got the fear of Esau all around him. And a man grabs him. How would you feel, brethren and sisters? How would you feel in a frame of mind like this? And he feels these hands of steel grab him. But it's not long before he realizes that this man is not out to kill him. He's merely there to restrain him and to weaken him. You know, you'd very soon wonder what was going on with these hands of steel holding you and trying to break from that grip, and then another grip. And all night long he feels these hands of steel not weakening in any way whatsoever. And he's getting weaker and weaker, and there's still that strength all around him. And as the morning draws on, Jacob's still trying to desperately get away from the situation that he's in. What is this that's going on? And he says in verse 26, "Why don't you let me go? Let me go. I'm weak. The day is breaking." I'm sorry, the angel says to him, "Let me go. Let me go. Why do you continue to wrestle, Jacob?" And Jacob's getting weaker and weaker and weaker, brethren and sisters. He's been touched in the thigh and he's made a cripple, but he still carries on. And Jacob says, "No, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." He knows it's an angel. No one could maintain such strength and power through the night unless it was an angel. What was the angel trying to teach him? And Jacob says, "No, I'm going to hang on and hang on with my last bit of strength. You can bless me. Please assure me that I'll be strengthened out of my weaknesses and Esau won't smite us down." And the angel says, "What is thy name?" He said, "The supplanter." And he said, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." But brethren and sisters, the record does not pick up there the excitement of those times. I want you to go to Hosea chapter 12. And you'll see the excitement of that night. Jacob was an absolutely broken and physical wreck on this occasion, and that's what the father wanted. You go to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 12. When Jacob fled into the country of Syria away from Esau, he was Jacob, the supplanter. He's coming back again now, and he's ready to face Esau again, and he's still Jacob, the weak supplanter. The man that's easily put to flight and easily terrified. But when he served for his wife, he was Israel. Because he served with love for Rachel. And the service of those 7 years was the Israel. But when he fled, he was Jacob. And Hosea has this theme in mind in verse 3. He says, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And by his strength he had power with God." He was using his own physical strength to hold on to the things of God. But he had to realize, brethren and sisters, there are limitations to what we can do. And so as you imagine that man there all through the night, terrified about Esau, the angel gripping him and holding him in a vice-like grip, and Jacob, his strength ebbing away. Look, if you've ever been up all night, it's bad enough. But to work all day and then all night, you can imagine that his arms just had no strength. His legs no strength. His eyes heavy. The man tired, probably the head throb, 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 throb. And the man's holding on. And the dawn is breaking. Esau will be on the scene and the angel hasn't assured him of victory. And Jacob collapses in a heap and sobs his eyes out. And he's collapsed in a heap and he's sobbing his eyes out. And he's saying, help me, help me. I've got no strength. Don't leave me. Please help me, Father in the heavens. I can't do another thing. And that's what the Father wanted to see in him. That's just what God wanted in him, brethren and sisters. And Hosea says this in verse 4. He had power over the angel and prevailed because he cried. That's why he had power. Because this man was absolutely broken. And he realized that he could do absolutely nothing. And the angel says, you've got power. You've got power. So what happens? Chapter 33. You see this old man now, crippled, dragging his leg. He looks disheveled and dirty. He's been up all night. He shows the marks of having wrestled all night. He's absolutely broken, probably bags under his eyes and bloodshot eyes where he'd been sobbing his eyes out. And he drags himself towards Esau, and Esau looks at him, and there's Esau up on his horse there, the man of the flesh. It's like what Zechariah portrays Alexander the Great on his stallion and the Lord Jesus Christ on the foal of an ass. And the flesh thinks him the victor of the world? When you see this Alexander the Great on that stallion, and this is the picture here, there's Esau astride his horse with all his forces around him, and there's Jacob dragging himself towards him, and in Jacob was the power of Yahweh. And Esau's moved by it because Yahweh moved him. And so Esau gets down and he runs to meet him, and he embraces him and falls on his neck and kisses him and weeps. And Esau's weeping out of sorrow for this one. Look at, that's the blessing Esau's probably saying. I don't want any part of it. If that's what the blessing gives you, oh, give me Edom any time. But brethren and sisters, aren't these realistic situations? And so Jacob sees that with the help of the Elohim, even his enemies made to be at peace with him. And Esau then says to him, what's all these things you've given me? I don't want them. Verse 9. Esau says, I've got enough, my brother. I've got enough. Keep that which thou hast. And Jacob goes on and says, I know. He says, I can see in you the mercy and the overseeing hand of the Father. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. All I need. And all he needed, brethren and sisters, was the assurance of that blessing to go with him at all times. And so what happens? Esau says, well, let's be friends now. Verse 12. You know, let's go together. And Jacob straight away is shocked. You know, one minute he's lifted up because Esau's embracing him and he sees the divine blessing, and then Esau says, well, look, I'll come with you. And Jacob thinks, oh, fancy having him come with us. Jacob says, oh no, look, the children are tender, the flocks and the herds, so his mind's thinking clear. Brethren and sisters, you mustn't allow the things of the flesh to allow you to get into the situation where you don't see its evil for what it is. And Jacob's panicking, and Esau says, well, all right then. Well, I'll send some of the boys with you. That's worse. Fancy these characters going with him. And Jacob says, see, Jacob's in a situation now that he knows that if he offends Esau, Esau could smite him down. And he's now in a position where his faith is being challenged. Is he going to uphold the truth and allow Esau and his men to come with him, or a few of them, or is he going to have the courage to say to Esau, no, we're separate? He had the courage to say so. And Esau said, well, all right then, see you later. There's the blessing of the Father. And so Jacob goes and builds an altar. and remembers his father. But what happens in chapter 34? Trouble again. Dinah goes out and mixes with the inhabitants of the land. Trouble again, chapter 34. And brethren and sisters, when you sweep on throughout this book, to the end of this book, you see trouble after trouble after trouble. All the time. Jacob never seems to be able to get away from trouble. Chapter 34, trouble with Dinah. Chapter 35, trouble, Rachel dies. Chapter 37 to 45, trouble, Joseph and his brothers. And then when you come to chapter 48, he is old and weak and his eyes are dim, but his faith is strong. And in the quietness of your home, you go through chapter 48 and notice the number of times that he is called Israel. And the way he is called Israel in the context of that chapter.